pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, and the third chapter. In a moment, I'll take us to verse 15 to launch me into a particular point I want to make. I'm going to take the Sundays I have left in preaching the word. Just probably many things I wanted to say about my retirement. If the public committee brings in a candidate, of course I will not be here when a candidate comes. I mean, just so you understand all of that. So, you know, there may be Sundays that I'm not here, but in the Sundays that I am, which are relatively few, I want to present some scripture to your attention that I think is going to help the future of Berean Baptist Church. All right, I think it's sort of my, I'm going to bring a message called the Farewell Discourses, but this is not that yet. I mean, but it is all part of this idea of setting the mind, setting the pace for the future of Berean Baptist Church. And this is the start of that. I want to bring a message that I've entitled The Importance of the Pastor. By that, I do not mean me. By that, I mean the office, the ministry of the pastor. And I hope you can make that separation as I develop this. But my whole purpose in doing that is I believe that if we grasp the importance of the pastor, then that will energize us and challenge us and prompt us to give the search and the calling of a new pastor the importance and the attention and the care that it deserves. All right, so it's not that you're not going to do that, but I want to just put this thought in your mind that this is of a great importance. It's not the choice of the pulpit committee. They have a particular ministry. It's ultimately the choice of the congregation. And so you're going to want to engage in this whole process and the discernment and the questions and the so forth that happens with that. It's not it's not pastoral succession is that I choose a successor. That does happen in some Baptist churches, but that's not, I think, God's plan for that. It's the choice that resides in the congregation. But whatever it is, great importance to that choice needs to be your mind. Or it needs to be your heart as well. I want to encourage you to continually and fervently pray for the pulpit committee and the search of the new pastor. They are sort of the gateway. They are the they bring to you qualified candidates, and they do a lot of work ahead of time. Their discernment is essential, but your discernment is going to be necessary as well. But pray for that pulpit committee as they go about their work. And you say, well, why should we do that? Because I'm going to give you four biblical propositions that give the pastor importance. All right, four propositions that give the pastor importance. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. First of all, let me give you number one. God has designed the church to have a pastor. All right, God has designed the church to have a pastor. Let me show you this. And the first part of this, and I realize I'm not in the right text. So the first part of this, it deals with the idea that it is his church. The church is God's doing. It's his mind. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, if I tarry, that thou mayest know how thou oughtst to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. It's called the house of God. It is the church of the living God. It is his church. Jesus told the disciples and Peter, in reference to Peter, he talked about Peter being the rock in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. And Jesus says, I will build my church. Now, it's in with a context. I'm pulling that phrase out. But the idea is his church. He's the one that designed it. It's not the invention of man. He's the one that brought it into being. And in his design, He has given it certain functions and given us instructions on how it is supposed to work, and it would be in our best interest to follow that design. Right? It's His design. And I have more to say in regards to this, but we are not free in a sense that it's often used, meaning without consequence. We are not free to dismiss God's instructions or God's church. We are not free to think we can improve upon it by doing things differently. It is incumbent upon us to recognize it is His church. He wrote the book on His church, and what our duty is to follow His design. Many ways we can illustrate that, but let me just give you some examples that hopefully will draw home the point. We often talk, as fundamental Baptists, as Bible believers, we talk about God's design, right? It comes up many times in terms of contemporary issues. We talk about God's creation and design for man and woman, right? Doesn't that have application in our day, right? God created Adam and Eve. You've heard me say before, I heard a preacher say, not Adam and Steve. So we get that. We say God designed it this way, man and woman, male and female. And we say everything flows out of that design. We need to follow that design. Marriage, right? A man shall leave his father and mother. And the idea of joining together. So we look at, and Jesus points back to God's design in marriage when He answers a question regarding divorce. He says, have you not read? Did you not know that from the beginning God said, created male and female for this reason? A man shall leave his father and mother. He quotes from Genesis, God's design. Let me just challenge you with this thought, and it's significant to me, but and hopefully it will be to you. Why would we follow God's design for male and female and in marriage and then say, well, we're not going to follow it for the church? That does not make sense. That's not consistent. If we're going to say we have this authority in the Word of God, this is what God designed, then we need to follow God's design. Take your Bibles and go with me to Ephesians chapter 4, still within the idea that God has designed His church to have a pastor. I wanted to share with you that the church is God's design. With this idea, not the second point, but with the idea that He's designed it with a pastor. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, and it's within a section. It's undeniably talking about the local church. I'll point out some things as we do this. But if you look at chapter 4, verse 11, and hear these words as I read them, and He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's the church. All right, so the context is the church. He gave individuals to the church for a reason, for a purpose. I say, so that's in essence what it says in those two verses. And so let me share with you an idea, and that is that pastor is given to the church for a purpose. It's all part of God's design. God designed the church to have a pastor. You say, well, how do I know that? He gave the pastor to the church. Now, let me pause. So I do want to, probably too much time, but I'm going to try to. I'm trying to edit as I go. You know that's very seldom successful. So here's what we see, is that the idea is you say, well, it says in verse 11 that He gave some apostles and some prophets. He gave them to the church. He did, but they are foundationals to the church. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 talks about they're part of the foundation of the church. They are not with us today. There are no apostles. There are no prophets. You say, well, wait a second. There's a lot of people who think there are. Yeah, but they're not. That's the idea. That He gave that to the church. They're foundational. They are not functional. you go on and you see he gave some evangelists. I believe evangelists do exist today, but not in the form that is commonly thought of. When I say the word evangelist, you're immediately going to put a preposition before that, or that's not a preposition. You're going to hyphenate it to tele-evangelist, right? That's what you're going to do. There are those who call themselves evangelists who basically have no church, and they're basically forming their own church, and they're basically going around just itinerant preachers. That's not the evangelist that God gave to his church, but they are in existence today. But you say, okay, what else did he do? Well, he gave, and you'll see that last part there, some pastors and teachers. And if you have listened and maybe you've studied this before, that there is a grammatical sense in which pastor and teachers are linked. But for now, can I just put that on hold and tell you, without a doubt, the first one of that is pastors. And you can see he gave to the church pastors. Why should the church say, no, I don't want that? Or why would the church, or why, you know, you're not going to do this, but I want to interject that see at least some levity in this, but the idea is, why would a church say, no, you know, I don't want that gift. I'm gonna come up with something else that'll suit my purposes better. We need to follow God's design. He gave the church pastors. In my history, my life history, I don't know. In my lifetime, I've had different words that come to mind. I tried to make a short list. I grew up in a United Church of Christ, a very liberal denomination, and we called the guy up front who wore a robe and the sash and all these kinds of things. We called him the minister. All right, we didn't call him pastor. We called him the minister. And his title was not pastor so-and-so or minister so-and-so. His title was reverend so-and-so. So that's how we did that. We understand within Christianity, a broad tent, there are priests who are called father. There's vicar, rectors, parsons. Let me see, where do the rest of my list go? We find all of these matters. You say, well, what did God gave pastors to the church. You say, what is that? The word pastor is literally a translation of the word that means shepherd. It's the same. So you could call me shepherd. But, you know, that's not what we do. It's a good translation. It's a good form of the word. We say pastor as we do that. But he gave a pastor to the church. And maybe some of you are thinking right away, well, what about the elder? You know, there are, by the way, there's some churches, brethren churches, don't like any titles. But sometimes they just call one another brother. And effectually, they eventually have somebody that's in a lead or so forth. But the idea of elder is very common these days, even amongst Baptists. There's a lot of those that want to be an elder. There's another term used in the scripture, and it's actually used within the Roman Catholic hierarchy as well, Episcopal hierarchy, bishop. All right, so you say, well, what did God give to the church? He gave the pastor. That's the only place it's given here, is Ephesians chapter 4. The only time it's used of that. There's the word shepherds used many times. I'll talk about that in just a moment, but that's the idea of pastor. But take your Bibles and go with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Say, pastor, you're not driving home your point very well, because I know churches that have elders. If they're truly within the Presbyterian format, the Reformed format, they have teaching elders and ruling elders. Sometimes those are two major divisions. And even, I'm just going to say this because I wrote it down, and I lack discipline, and I'm leaving anyway. The idea, things that cross my desk, and these are some of these are modern, more even within my ministry time, there are now things called the lead pastor. Okay, I thought all pastors led. That's my opinion. This is a favorite one. I'm gonna go quickly because I'm gonna get stuck on it. Pastor of vision. All right? There's preaching pastors, there's administrative pastors, there are finance pastors, and this is an old term, but I saw once bus pastor. So what does he do? Like work on the buses or you know what? But it's called a bus pastor. You say, what did God give to the church? I'm going to put it in your thoughts, and I'm going to show you this distinctly from Scripture. He gave one person, one office, pastor. Also has the name elder, and also has the name bishop. All the same guy. All the same person. Different words, understood, but let me show you how they're connected. Acts chapter 20, verse 17, and you'll recognize this. Let me just, and from Miletus, he sent unto Ephesus and called what? The elders of the church. All right, there's a lot of people that love to just pontificate. That's another word, pontiff. I'm not that either. They like to say, well, that see that plural, there's many elders within a church. Understand, Ephesus is a big city. They did not have a mega church at Ephesus. They had house churches. Each of those house churches had elders. So when Paul called for them, they brought all the elders from the city of Ephesus out unto him to meet with him. Now go down to verse 28 and listen to what he says. I mean, skip over a lot, but here's what he tells those elders. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the what? That's a shepherding term. It's actually a term that is a form of the word pastor, pastoral. All right, take heed unto the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you. See this next word, overseers. That's the word for bishop. All right, so what do you got? You got elders being told to pastor, being told to oversee. They're all the same guy. Not three different people, not a hierarchy. You say, is the bishop over the pastor? No, they're all the same guy. You say, where does the elders fit in? He's the pastor. And you get that idea from that. And you see it there. You see it also in 1 Peter chapter 5. Let me go on. 1 Peter chapter 5. Let me show you this because I want you to be convinced because there are churches who call all their pastors elder. You could call me. You would not be wrong calling me Elder Scott. You would not be wrong to call me Bishop Goodwill. I'm going to guess that some of you will never do that. But you might say, well, what about elders? Well, but you say, what? We have Baptist churches from, back in their formation in England. And so they called them pastors after this idea of shepherd. I think rightly so. But look at 1 Peter chapter 5. This is going to bring up some more. And we find, it says in chapter 5, verse 1, the elders, see that term, which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God. What does that mean? He's telling the elders, the pastor, feed the flock of God, over which is among you, taking the oversight of that. He's telling them to be an overseer, being a bishop. All right, that we find. And then he gives on and gives them some other idea, verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage and being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. All these are together. There's one office that God gave to the church. He said, you could say God gave the elder, as long as you understand it's not elder as far as an older person, and not as far as the division of elders within the presbytery and so forth. It's talking about this office of pastor. God gave it to the church. It's his design. We would do well to follow his design, which also includes the idea of instructions given, qualifications, duties. All of those things are all part of God's design. Things will not go well, do not work right or run right or do what it's supposed to do if it's done outside of his design. All right, that's, you say, I'm going to improve upon God's design. Listen to what you're saying if you're thinking that. Listen to what you're saying, that God somehow got it wrong. Well, God didn't foresee the time when we would advance to such a stage that it would be no longer necessary to do it His way. We could make up our own way. How foolish is that? To tell the Almighty God that His design is insufficient. We need to shake ourselves from the idea that we can somehow do it our own way without loss or consequence. Let's follow God's design. It's given to us in His Word. Secondly, take your Bibles and go with me to 1 Peter. You're here in chapter 5. Let me take you to chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me give you a second one. So the church is God's design. It's His. It's His design. Secondly, the metaphor of a shepherd is used throughout the Scripture, conveying the truth of God's leadership of His people. All right, so that is a summary statement. You say, what, where else in Scripture? Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Oh, so it's back in the Old Testament. Of course, they are an agrarian society. They understood the idea. There's many other references to a shepherd in the Old Testament. John chapter 10, Jesus calls Himself the good shepherd. He uses many illustrations of the shepherd and the sheep. It is a, and I share, have just pointed out some verses here in 1 Peter. It is a picture of who Christ is. All right, look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. It says this. It says, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Is there any doubt who that's talking about? Christ. For we were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of our souls. That first one, shepherd of our souls, but He's also the bishop, right? He's also the overseer of our lives and things that we have. So we have that. Look at chapter 5 and verse 4. I already read it, but you're very close by. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Sometimes called the shepherd's crown. You know, that's a preaching device, not a biblical statement. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Christ is the model for the shepherd, right? That's why we call Him sometimes called the under-shepherd, because Christ is the good shepherd. Christ is the great shepherd. He is the shepherd of our souls. But that metaphor is used throughout Scripture to teach us truth about God's intent for His people. And that can be developed, ought to be developed another time, and so forth. I you know, this is quite a few years ago now. I was at something, and a pastor, one of the organizers of the conference, said, hey, you got to read this book. He says, you know, I gave it to all of our people and all of our leadership, and I gave this book. And I said, okay, I better read this book. So I bought the book, read it, and basically it went in recycling almost immediately. You say, why? Because the book, which was recommended and so followed by another church, was basically how the shepherd idea is not how you grow your church. You need to become a rancher. So I'm thinking, what's the Greek word for rancher? It's not in the Scripture. When God talked about His Son, Jesus, He talked about the shepherd of our souls. God Himself was the shepherd of His people in the Old Testament. He has under-shepherds, and we follow that same pattern. Number three in this idea of the importance of the pastor, sheep do not do well on their own without the care of a shepherd. Go with me to Matthew chapter 9. Now, I have preached before. I know part of messages have been talking about, you know, sheep and try to enter into the literal animal and how shepherding takes place. And you know, there are There are those who like to emphasize the fact that sheep are what? It starts with a D, ends with an um. All right? And so, you know, they do that, and that is never the idea in the Word. God never says sheep are dumb. Here's what God says. Here's the words of Christ himself. He watches people coming unto him. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. And he said, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. Why? Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. What did he emphasize? Dumb sheep? You're lost? No, the emphasis was that they had no shepherd. Why would that bother Christ? Why would he use that picture? Because in God's design, he intends his people to have a shepherd that will lead them and guide them, to do all the things of a shepherd, feed them, care for them, protect them, all of these pictures that come with the fullness of the picture of shepherd. Sheep do not do well on their own. Right? That's a concept we must understand. Look at Matthew chapter 9. That was 9, wasn't it? Chapter 26, stay in Matthew. This actually quotes an Old Testament passage, but you'll get the idea. Matthew 26, verse 31. Before Christ is crucified, as they're going out to the Mount of Olives after the upper room, we find in verse 31, then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. I think it can be a distinct reference and prophecy of what was going to happen on that night that Jesus was betrayed and arrested. But understand that is a principle. If you smite the shepherd, the sheep scatter because they have no shepherd. And so it would be good for us to realize that sheep do well on their own without the care of a shepherd. There may be times when you don't have a shepherd. There may be occasions coming up in the future of Berean Baptist Church where you still do not have a shepherd in place. But understand that those are not intended to be long. Those are not intended to be the nature of the church. The church is designed to have a shepherd. God gave them to the church for a purpose, and that purpose can be discerned and so forth. It would be good for us to follow that. It's consistent with all the teaching of Scripture to have God's leadership of his people is through a shepherd. And then Hebrews chapter 13. Let me take you there. Hebrews chapter 13. Almost said the last one, but I got one more. All right, so after this, in Hebrews chapter 13, let me show you something here and give you the last point. Rightly constituted, all right, rightly, in other words, following Christ's instruction for a pastor, qualifications and so forth, duties, rightly constituted and biblically followed, there is profit to the pastor's work. That's how important it is. Look at what we see in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. And I did for a while think about how much do I want to explain with this. Look at verse 17. Let me just start out. Obey them that have the rule over you. All right. Just pause. Just take a breath. That rule is not a dictatorship. That rule literally it's a word which literally translated could be to go before. In other words, it's a leader that goes before you. The pastor does not lead by power. The pastor leads by teaching and example. All right, you find that in other portions of Scripture. But here the translation, not a wrong translation, just a different connotation it brings to our mind. Obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves. Why? For they watch for your souls. That's consistent with the idea of being a shepherd. They watch for your souls as they must give an account that they may do it with joy, not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now, you look at that, you say it's in a negative, but what is in the negative? He's saying, all right, what you ought to do is follow the leadership of the God-given office of the pastor, because if you do that, you will both affect him and his ministry, but it will be profitable for you. To change that from a negative to a positive, that's profit for you. Go back with me to Ephesians chapter 4, and this will be my last. Ephesians chapter 4. And in this passage, I want to show you this. This is great, is of great profit for us to recognize the importance of the pastor. It follows God's design. We need to do that. It's a consistent metaphor. It's part of God's plan and teaching. It's what he talks about with Christ. He doesn't say Christ is the great rancher, right? Or the jolly rancher, talking about his joy. That is not the scripture. And we realize that he does have this, at least in these sense of the mood of Christ on this earth. He talks about the idea of if something happens to the shepherd, it's not good for the sheep. But look at Ephesians chapter 4. I remind you of verse 11. He gave some pastors and teachers. Now go down to verse 16. All right. There's this long verse, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part. Listen to this last part. Maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now that's teaching us that a properly functioning body will grow, increases itself. I think it's a spiritual, the idea is a spiritual sense. I think that's the church. A biblically functioning body is vital to our Christian life. Now, I'm going to make this connection. I think it's a reasonable one within the context of this passage. The pastor is a part, and his leadership is a part of a biblically functioning body. So you put the two together. If the pastor is doing what he needs to do and the congregation is doing what they need to do, then there is increase in the body. The body grows. So I don't need a seminar. I don't need a seminar on church growth or how to do this or how to do that or, you know, all of these tricks of the trade. I just need to follow what God says in his word. I need to be who he wants me to be for me as a pastor. I need to do what he wants me to do. I need to all of these things need to be in place the same way as us as a church. If the pastor is who God wants him to be and is doing what God wants him to do, you benefit the church growth. That's how important I believe the pastor is. I'd encourage you to give this great importance, the search for your next pastor, the calling of your next pastor. Give it attention. Invest in it. Pray for it. Engage in all of the aspects of the search that you possibly can. And you say, why is that? Because of the importance of the pastor to the church and to you as a Christian. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, I pray that it makes sense. I pray that indeed you would take your word and just apply it to our thoughts, to our heart, and then make us by the work of your Spirit doers of your word and not mere hearers. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Joe?
Number 687, you may remain seated. 687, verse number 3 only. 687, verse number 3.